Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Would you please pray with me as we approach God's word? Father, we know that your word is good, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word this morning, that you would make it real and relevant to our lives, that this morning we would leave not with a message that I have prepared, but a message that you have prepared for your people. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.' This is the word of the Lord." One of my good friends called me last week, and they had their first kid about a month ago, and he said, "Hey, Tim, there's some things I want to tell you about before the baby gets here." So I was, "Oh, this is going to be nice. He's going to have some sort of encouraging words, say, hey, you know, it's really wonderful, you're going to be good at it, you're going to love it." I thought it was going to be a kind of pep talk before we got to the day when everything is going to change. But instead, he called me and he started telling me horrible stories about how terrible the circumcision was that he had to watch very early on. Now, luckily for all of you, this morning's text isn't really about circumcision, so you don't have to hear the rest of that story. See, circumcision is in this story. It's the issue at play that's causing this initial conflict in the church, but it's really standing in for a conflict that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were debating and discussing over a lot of other smaller topics. See, there's these tensions in regards to celebration, to fellowship rituals, to dietary restrictions. There were conflicts in the early church over the differences between Jews and Gentiles. This is really important to us because it's not actually about circumcision. It's not actually about whether or not we can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols, but it's about the differences in our lives, in our culture, in our communities, and in our theology. See, we know that in this world, people are different. They're given different opportunities. Some people are born well off, some aren't. Some people are born with health, and some aren't. At a young age, we learn that life is not always fair. And this drives us. I think a lot of people are driven to find a great equalizer, to figure out how to even things up, how to make things fair. There are many things that we have trusted as the great equalizer that makes everything the same. Perhaps most famously, there was a man named Horace Mann who was a politician and an advocate for public education in the early 1800s in the U.S., and he said, "Education, then, beyond all other devices of human origin is the great equalizer of the conditions of men. You have heard that. Like, I grew up with public school teachers, so education is the great equalizer. But other things are referred to in that way. People have referred to mountains and rivers and Mother Nature as the great equalizer because they stay the same no matter how you can try to tame them. The other day I read a story about sports being the great equalizer because regardless of how you were brought up, you care about sports. If you're a fan of old westerns, you might remember that one of the old revolvers, I think it was a Colt gun, was called the great equalizer because it didn't matter if you were good or not at shot, it still worked. Others have claimed that government or social media or technology or parenthood or humor or even trouble are all things that equalize us as human beings, that normalize our experience and put us on the same plane. But our text today paints a different picture. It tells a different story. When the early church found itself in conflict and controversy, a disagreement over how to incorporate these different people, Jewish and Gentile believers, Peter stood up and he said, God knows the heart. He bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So the Holy Spirit is this great and true equalizer. It sees the problems that we have with differences, and it cleanses our hearts for God, and it spurs us onwards into unity for each other. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. First, the problem that we have in our lives with these differences. Second, how the Spirit purifies us and cleanses us for relationship with God. And finally, what does that mean for how we interact with each other? How do we handle these differences? And instead of being divided, seek unity. First, the problem with differences. So if we look back at the text, at this disagreement that's happening between the church leaders, it comes up again and again throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about this a lot, about his reaction to this argument, and like I said earlier, it comes up in different smaller details. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, it seems like kind of a petty argument in some ways. It seems like just a ritual or tradition that doesn't make sense to us. You know, this debate over how Jewish the Gentile believers needed to become in order to be Christians is here framed by circumcision. And it seems obvious that what Peter is saying, or what Paul argues later, that they are in the right side of this. But I think it's actually a much tougher issue for us. There are multiple issues at play here. There are identity issues. There are theological issues. First, there's this ethnic identity aspect to the conflict. You see, all of the early Christians who wanted the Gentiles to be more Jewish, they were raised in this Jewish tradition. They were members of the Pharisees' party, and there is a cultural and an ethnic identity associated with that. Because there was this distinction in the ancient world between the Jewish and the Gentiles, so they almost defined themselves as not Gentile. And in their mind, allowing Gentiles to come to faith, to be followers of Christ, was already quite generous. The least they could do is then embrace the Jewish trappings, right? The cultural baggage that came with Judaism. It's similar to the argument you sometimes hear here in the States, where people talk about immigrant populations and their need to Americanize themselves, people who want the people to come from other countries and learn a certain language, to eat a certain food in order to fit in. This is how the Jewish Christians felt. They said, well, if you want to be a follower of Christ, then you must be Jewish. This was a tension. The Gentile believers wanting to follow Christ, but not wanting to abandon a lot of their ethnic identity to become Jewish. The second part of this conflict comes from the Jewish adherence to the law. See, Judaism as a religion was about obedience to God's commandments. For them, the law was such a huge part of their religion that even though Jesus clearly had talked about fulfilling the law and the prophecy and introducing the new covenant, there was a great deal of law-related baggage for everyone who grew up Jewish, who was now in the church. But the Gentile believers, they didn't have the same baggage. So they didn't have the same respect or even the kind of unconscious adherence to the law that the Jewish Christians had. So yeah, okay, I think this happens to us all the time. There are these things that we believe, things that we adhere to, that we hold sacred, that we think are really important, that might not should be held to, that might not be sacred. We elevate things that are less important, that are maybe cultural, to a more important level. See, the argument here really flows out of these ideas where people in the early church were conflating their Jewish background with Christ. They were associating their own worldview, the way they were raised, with orthodoxy, which means right thinking. And I wonder how much of our culture here at Fairview is not actually fully based on the Bible or on our theology, but based on cultural identities, based on who we are, how we were raised to be. I think about a lot of it comes that way. We are not that much better than these Jewish Christians who were on the wrong side of the issue on circumcision. I was thinking about it this week, and this is an example that convinced me of this. So every week I come up and I preach, and I wear some form of some similar type of garb. I wear a suit and a tie, and if you want the truth, I really hate wearing ties. It drives me crazy. If it was up to me, I would never wear a tie again in my life. It seems very uncomfortable. It looks like a noose. I don't know. It's just not enjoyable. Like, I get nervous it's going to get caught in something, and I don't like ties. So if you hang around at church, like, afterwards, about 10 minutes after we do the benediction, the tie is off. Val's laughing because I think I only lasted 5 minutes last week. So the tie comes off right away. Now, there is nothing in the Bible that says that pastors should wear ties, but it's what feels right to me based on the way that I was brought up, based on the way that I was raised and the other pastors I've seen in my life, that even though I hate wearing ties, I feel like I'm supposed to wear a tie. But isn't that, it's completely cultural, right? Like, I wonder if a guest preacher came in and didn't wear a tie, or maybe he even wore jeans, would we actually accept that, or would it bother us? And isn't what's bothering us not theological, it's not biblical, it's just cultural? See, this is a lot of what was happening to the Jewish Christians in the early church. See, the problem with some of the differences in our lives is that many of these differences that we used to divide ourselves are based on our own preferences, our own cultural baggage, and then we assume that we are right, and it's not based on the gospel of Jesus. So that's the problem with differences. So second, despite our differences, the Spirit has cleansed us from before God, for God. See, this is Peter's response to the problem. The Spirit has cleansed us all, Gentiles and Jews, to prepare us for God. In fact, I love the way that he says this. He says it so emphatically. You know, sometimes you just have an answer that's impossible to come back from, and that's what Peter does here. It actually reminds me, quick tangent, Jenny and I have been trying to negotiate baby names for a while. We haven't figured it out yet, and I've realized that the further along we've gotten in pregnancy, that now Jenny kind of has more and more control over this conversation. First of all, there's obviously the fact that she's carrying the child and that she's going to have to go through the pains of labor, but she also now has a more intimate knowledge of the child, because he is inside of her. So this is a common argument. So I'll say, I really like the name James. And Jenny will say, I like the name James, but he doesn't feel like a James. Obviously, I cannot feel him, so there's no rebuttal. That's similar to what Peter says here. It's an answer that's so good, there's no coming back from it. He says, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor us have been able to bear. It's a great answer. Peter is saying that God has made it clear that these distinctions don't matter for salvation, because God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. He's telling the Christians who want Gentiles to become more Jewish that God proved that they don't have to follow all of these Jewish rituals. So that was a point of the circumcision. It was one of these many things that were covenant-based and community that good Jewish boys would need to do to make sure that they were ritually right in their relationship with God. A lot of these things that some of us struggle to understand in the first five books of the Torah of the Bible are outlining some of the ritual aspects of right relationship with God. But what Peter is saying is that now in the New Testament, empowered by the Holy Spirit, things are completely different. That you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be careful about which crops you plant next to each other. You don't need to worry if you've had a rash recently. You are still right with God because you have been given the Holy Spirit. This is important to us today because there are so many different expressions of worship. There are different denomination and styles that the church can look very different depending on where you go. But a lot of those are not important. They're not factors for salvation. There's a Greek word, adiaphora, that literally means not differentiable. So, and theologians use it to describe minor issues that don't factor into salvation. That's what we're talking about. John Stott talked about it. He said, quote, whatever equally biblical Christians who are equally anxious to understand the teaching of Scripture and to submit to its authority reach different conclusions, we should deduce that evidently Scripture is not crystal clear in this matter, and therefore we can't afford to give one another liberty. He's saying that when we encounter some of these differences, they may not mean that we are right and someone else is wrong. It's actually baked into our denomination, the EPC, which takes its mission statement from a quote from St. Augustine, who wrote, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Peter is saying that because God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles with the same Spirit, and he cleansed their hearts with faith. There is no other qualification needed. There is no ritual necessary. There is no need to meet all of the cultural expectations. See, if the Spirit is in you, if the Spirit is working in you, bringing you toward faith in Christ, then what you have done before doesn't matter. Where you have come from doesn't matter. What your religious background is doesn't matter. Whatever your specific taste preference, your theological bent, or what you wear in worship doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit is this great equalizer. Finally, despite our differences, the Spirit empowers us toward unity. I'm sure that some of you are sitting there this week and you're saying, Tim, I know this. I know that the grace of God is amazing and that it covers up our sins and our flaws and our failures. And on some level in our heads, I think it's almost easier for us to understand that these differences don't divide us from God, right? Like that's the grace and the love of mercy. But I think what's more difficult is that we let these differences divide us from each other. We divide over worship preferences. I remember when I first started working at this church in Richmond, we had four services, two at each time. They were completely different. We had a traditional service in the sanctuary. At the same time, we had a contemporary service in the fellowship hall, and the pastor would have to run from one end to the other. He would take off his robe, but then he would preach a second time. And what we realized is that they were two completely different congregations, split over worship preferences. We also split by age. We tend to flock together with people who look like us, who have the same interests, who are in the same stage of life. We divide by race and ethnicity. In 1960, Dr. King was interviewed, and he said, we must face the fact that at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of America. And the craziest part about all of these divisions and separations is that they are voluntary divisions. They're things that aren't forced. They're not theological. They're not forced by our theology, by the government. They are forced by ourselves. We choose to divide ourselves. See, we value the comfort and the uniformity in our worship just like we value it in our lives. That's the other aspect of the Jewish Christian's logic here. A desire on some level not to be associated with other kinds of people, to feel better about themselves because they are Jewish and not Gentile. I was on the phone recently catching up with a friend, and he was asking me a lot of questions about Fairview and Glenmore, trying to get a lay of the land, and he started asking me all of these demographic questions, like what's the average age of the congregation, the socioeconomic status, does it feel suburban or rural, do they like contemporary or traditional music, do they send their kids to public school or private school or homeschool, do they vote Republican, all of these demographic questions. And I think this is normal. I think that if we can rewind the tape back to before Jenny and I moved, I probably asked some of these same questions to Jim or to the search committee. And I think it's normal because we are all interested and we put some value in that. And I think that that tendency reveals two problems. First, often we can answer these questions clearly because often our churches are divided by these demographic issues and not theological issues. And so we land on one side or the other. We become the same. We become monolithic. We think mostly the same about the same things. The second problem is that these questions reveal that deep down inside, we care about these things. We care about these divisive issues. We think that they matter enough to keep us from fellowshipping and being united with others. But this is not the community that Christ intended. It's not the community that Peter is talking about when he says that the Spirit was given to the Gentiles and the Jews, making no distinction between us and them. So the Jewish Christians made the Galatians feel like they didn't belong, that they weren't Jewish enough, that they weren't obedient enough, and that they didn't know the Old Testament and the law well enough, that they should give up their differences and to join the Jewish body, becoming just like the Jews, because they were not, they needed to become fully Christian. But then Paul wrote to them in Galatians 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And later, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All of these things that we use to divide ourselves, these things that turn into us versus them, are all irrelevant because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has this liberating power, the power to free us from different languages, from different backgrounds, different genders, different ages, different preferences, so that we might have no distinction, so that we might be unified. The Holy Spirit frees us from the problem of differences. It cleanses us before God and empowers us to seek unity rather than division. So quickly, before we end, how do we do this? How can we embrace this diversity in the Spirit? So Paul left this gathering and continued to minister to the Gentiles, and he never forgot this tension that was at play in so much of his ministry. He didn't want to allow these differences to take over. He wrote to the church in Ephesus, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It's a lot of oneness. Living this oneness is not going to be easy. I like to try and exercise my Greek occasionally, so I did some research on the word that's here, and it's translated as "make every effort to maintain the unity." So I looked up the word for "make every effort." You guys know what it means? It means to make every effort. It's not supposed to be, there's no loophole to get out of it. This is not easy, to go against our human nature, to divide ourselves from others, to keep things the way that we like them, to seek comfort and convenience. We must answer this calling, like Paul said, by tapping into humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. I'm hoping that we as a family can commit as a body to do this together. You know, we might try in the future at Fairview, we might try to do different things to try and restart some parts of our ministry that have fallen idle. And some of the things we try might not work. Some of the things we try might make us uncomfortable. Some of the things might make Fairview feel different than what it's felt like before. But are we going to be able to approach these things with the patience and the humility that Paul is talking about? I think this is really important. I think there's something that keeps coming up again and again as people describe Fairview, whether they're more recent visitors or people who joined a long time ago, that Fairview is so welcoming and hospitable as the main strength of this congregation. And I am personally extremely grateful for that and for the way that you all have welcomed me. But let me ask you a question. How will we respond? Is Fairview so welcoming that it might change by welcoming others? Here's what I mean. When I was growing up, my brother and I, and along with a set of other brothers, every Christmas we would go out to a farm and we would cut down the Christmas tree for the church. It was like an annual tradition that I loved, and we get this really tall tree, and it smelled great. And it was just a really one of my favorite times of the year as growing up. When I was about 13, we had some new members who joined the church, and they were allergic to pine, and so we could no longer get the tree, so we had to buy a fake tree. Now, it really bothered me. It really messed with my childhood, because I was not welcoming and hospitable. I was not okay with my traditions changing in order to be more welcoming to other people. See, often that's what this looks like. See, I had lost something that I cared about, but that's often what hospitality and welcoming looks like. That's often what prioritizing unity looks like. It's not just about inviting someone else to join in on what we're doing without making any changes, but it might require being willing to give up some of what we do so we can be more inviting, to be more welcoming, to be more unified. This morning, some of us needed to hear this message because we're constantly trying to find things to divide ourselves from others, that even unconsciously we like the confidence and the assurance that it gives us to remember that we might be better off or smarter or more right than others, but the Spirit washes that away and equalizes us. Others of us needed to hear this message because there are areas of our lives, there are parts of our personality or things and experiences in our past that make us feel like we're unqualified to have this right relationship with God. For us, it's a shame of guilt and shame and feelings of unworthiness that we need to let go of. And there's some truth in all of that. You know, there are two truths that are equally important for all of us to remember. That first, we are more sinful and messed up than we can ever admit, and also we are more loved and more precious than we could ever imagine. See, that love and the power of the Holy Spirit qualifies us for a relationship with God, and it eliminates all the distinctions and the differences that we cling to. This is the diversity and the unity that we have been called to by Christ and empowered to live in by the presence of the Holy Spirit.